Let us open our Bibles this afternoon to the book of the Psalms and read Psalm 8. Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The text for this afternoon is from the Psalm 8, the first verse, the first part. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on the third commandment, Lord's Day 36 and Lord's Day 37, which you can find on page 73 in the back of your Psalter. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Lord's Day 37. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Thus far, the two Lord's Days dealing with the third commandment. Boys and girls, how many names do you have? I mean, there's your first name, and there's your last name. That last name tells you which family you belong to. Some people, maybe most of us, have a middle name, but you can even have more names. Your dad may call you son, or you may have a nickname, a name that describes you, that says something about who you are. If you're smart, you might be called the brain. If you're fast, you might be called speedy. But do you know there's a way to say your name with contempt? And there's a way to say your name with love. This afternoon we get to hear about God's name and how it should be used, and it's meant to lead us to say how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You can write over the sermon, the excellence of God's name. The excellence of God's name. We'll see, first of all, the gift of his name. Secondly, the guilt of misusing his name. And thirdly, the grace in his name. The excellence of God's name. First of all, the gift. Secondly, the guilt. Thirdly, the grace. So this afternoon we come to deal with the excellence of the name of God. And how do you speak of him? And how do you feel towards him? I mean, if I were to mention someone's name this afternoon, a person, maybe a classmate, maybe someone in political government, maybe the name of a friend, or maybe the name of an enemy. When I say that name, something goes through you. Maybe it's anger that goes through you. Maybe it's indifference that you feel. Maybe you shrug your shoulders at hearing his name. Or maybe when you hear that name, you admire him. You love him. Now, what do you think of the Lord? And how do we speak of him? How do you feel towards the Lord? And then the first thing I wanted to stand still at is the gift of his name. Yes, we're not left to guess who God is and what his name is, and to invent a name to give to the Almighty Being as the heathen do. They invent different names. No, God reveals his names to us in his word. And what are some of his names? And maybe it would be a good exercise if your parents, maybe on the way home, ask you boys and girls, what are some of the names of the Lord? And you can tell them. You might say he has the name God, or Lord, or Father. There's the name with all capital letters in our Bibles, Lord. These names tell us about himself. Often that's so different from our names. When you meet someone for the first time and you say, hi, my name is, then you tell them your name, but your name doesn't really tell you much about your character. Doesn't tell you about your habits. Doesn't tell you whether you're healthy or weak or strong. But with the names of God, it's so different. Those names tell us who he is and what he does. So when he tells us that he is Jehovah, our Bibles put the name Lord then in capital letters. It's the first name that we find in Psalm 8, that psalm that sings of the glory of God, the glory that is visible in the cosmos, that glory that's visible even in children out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. The glory of God that's visible in his care, but also in his character. That's where the psalm begins. The glory in his character, the glory in his name, that first name that is in capital letters, Lord. That's how he revealed himself, remember, at the burning bush to Moses. That name that tells us he is faithful. That name that tells us he is reliable, that he's trustworthy, that he's unchanging. And therefore you can count on him to do what he said he would do. And when we hear the other name for Lord, and then with smaller O-R-D in lowercase letters, then we hear the Hebrew name Adonai, which speaks of God's sovereign power, that he is king and that he's ruler over all things. Or when he says that he's the God of Jacob, one of the names used in Psalm 46, for instance. That's a blessed name. It's actually a marvel that God is willing to put his name together with Jacob. You would think that those names don't belong together. After all, Jacob was a cheat. Jacob was a deceiver. But he received mercy. And when he is willing to call himself the name by the name of the God of Jacob, then he is saying, I'm the gracious God. I'm a merciful God. I'm willing to have dealings with sinners just like Jacob. Or when he says that his name is Jesus, Matthew 1:21, that means Savior. And when you discover that you're lost by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, then it's a gift to hear the name Jesus. All names by which he tells us who he is and what he does. And if he wouldn't tell us, if we didn't have a Bible, or if we didn't open our Bibles, and if we didn't read the Bible, and if we don't stand still at who he is, then we stay in the dark about our Creator, the God of the universe, the God in providence, the God who is our judge, the God who is in Jesus a Savior. But it's a gift. His name is a gift. He tells us who he is, tells us about himself. Secondly, it's a gift because he wants contact. He wants contact. If you were to meet someone this week for the first time, then you say, hi, my name is, and you introduce yourself and you tell them your name. Then you're saying, among other things, I'm willing to have contact with you. Now, that's how the Lord comes to us, too, and tells us his name. And he says, young people, I want contact with you. I want to have dealings with you. It should be a marvel to us. I mean, so many people do not know the names of God. So many have never heard the name of God except in the form of blasphemy and cursing. But God comes to us in his word. God comes to us in the gospel. And he says, this is who I am. And therein I want to have dealings with you. Did we deserve that? No. Did we ask for it? No. He did it out of love. That's why he comes to you this afternoon. And how dreadful it would be to push his hand away that he stretches out in the gospel to reveal himself. How dreadful it would be to push his hand away and to speak with contempt for him. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Of course, this third commandment doesn't mean that we may not take the name of God upon our lips, that we may not use it. That's what the Jews concluded. But God has given us his name not so that we would not use it, but that we would not use it wrongly, so that we would learn to use it rightly. And how should we use this gift of his name rightly? Well, let me spell out four things. Four things in using the gift of his name rightly. First of all, we should do that by calling upon his name. By calling upon his name. And that's what marked the seed of the woman in the opening chapters of the Bible. In Genesis 4, that chapter that tells of violence, that tells us about the way of the world. Cain killing Abel and shrugging his shoulders, saying, am I my brother's keeper? That chapter in which we hear Lamech singing a song like the world sings today too, of violence and how he killed a man who wounded him. That chapter of Genesis that looks so dark. Genesis 4, Abel has died. What will become of the seed of the woman? What will become of the church of God? Chapter tells us what the church began to do in those dark times. The last verse of chapter 4, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to meet together for worship, for public worship. It's what we do as a church still today, even in these challenging times, to call upon the name of the Lord. And have you learned to join in with that calling upon the name of the Lord as your father leads family worship? Are we praying along as the minister or elder is praying in church? Are we praying along at home or here? Have you learned to call upon His name? As Peter urges the Jerusalem sinners to do on the day of Pentecost, quoting from the prophet Joel, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We must not just come to church. We must not just be somewhat religious. We must call upon the name of the Lord. We must, like blind Bartimaeus, young people, lift up our voice and cry out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you ever do that in your bedroom, going on your knees, pleading for mercy? Something happens when you call upon His name, doesn't it? I mean, if I'm walking down the street and someone calls my name, I hear someone calling my name, you stop. Someone calling your name makes you stop and makes you turn around because they called your name. Now, that's what we must do with the name of the Lord. For it's like blind Bartimaeus, when he called upon the name of the Lord, Jesus stopped. Heaven stops and listens and hears and says, "What wilt thou have me to do unto you?" We must call upon His name. That's one way to use His name rightly. Secondly, we must also trust in His name. We must trust in His name. In the words of Isaiah 50, verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon His God." We must learn to confide in His name. Learn to take refuge to His name. As Proverbs 18 verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is this strong tower. It's a picture of this fortified city. Boys and girls, a city where it's safe, where no one can hurt you, where you're safe from the arrows of the enemy, from the assaults of the bully. And now that's what the Lord is. He is, as Psalm 46 says, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, a bulwark never failing. That's where we may run to, like a child who's afraid of maybe their older sibling who's acting like a bully. And you take refuge, you come running to Dad, you come running to Mom. In a much greater way, the Lord is a refuge and strength. To Him you can run in your trials. To Him you can flee with all your sins. To the Lord Jesus. In Him you can find safety. The righteous runneth into that tower of the name of the Lord and they're safe. Have you ever done that? Driven out by the Holy Spirit to see your danger. The Avenger is after us. And we cannot be safe until we reach the city of refuge and enter into it. And you act decisively and you act quickly, running to the Lord Jesus. Did you know about this? And then you don't just do that once, but continually. Confiding in His name. Trusting in His name. Yes, we must, first of all, using His name rightly, call upon His name, trust in His name. Thirdly, confess His name. Confess His name. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father,
which is in heaven. We get opportunities to confess Him too, don't we? Maybe young people on the job site or university, maybe when school is open. And there's so many that don't know about the true God. Or when you're on the job site and someone's cursing, there's an opportunity. Well, you can either be a coward or a confessor. Those are the options. And the Christian is to be a confessor. That's our duty. Paul reminds Timothy of this when he says in his first letter to Timothy in the 6th chapter, fight the good fight of faith. Yes, the Christian life is a fight. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy had made a confession before many witnesses. He had confessed Christ's name before many witnesses. It's what Jesus did before Pontius Pilate. Paul says he witnessed a good confession. Do we confess His name? At school, at work, in church. There's a number of young people that want to make confession of faith again this year. Oh, it's a sad thing when people confess to be a Christian, but then never take the name of Jesus upon their lips. They never talk about Him to others. They never speak about Him to their children. They never speak to Him to others on the job site. When it's possible that we confess Him maybe in church, but then in the world we deny Him like Peter. But whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father in heaven. We must use His name rightly by calling upon His name, by trusting in His name, by confessing His name, and to mention one more thing, by praising His name. By praising His name. That's obvious, isn't it? As we heard this morning, He is to be praised. He is to be glorified. In the words of Psalm 135, praise ye the name of the Lord. Or that psalter that the children in our household love to sing, and I think that many of the children in our congregation love to sing it. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. Is that our desire, to praise Him? That's what we are to do with this gift of God's name. You know, there are gifts, there are presents that we sometimes we receive, but we don't really use those presents. We stuff them somewhere in the back of a closet. We forget about them. And we never use that gift that we've been given. Is that what we do maybe with the name of the Lord? We just stuff it at the back of a closet somewhere. And we don't use it. Or do we use it and rightly use it? Has that been the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives that we have come to use His name rightly, calling upon Him, trusting in Him, confessing His name and praising Him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. There's the gift of His name. Secondly, there's the guilt of misusing His name. The guilt of misusing His name. Yes, we learn that it's possible to misuse or abuse God's name. Third commandment in our catechism makes us aware of that. How can we misuse God's name? Well, let me mention some ways. First of all, by profanity. By profanity. When we use the name of God as a word of shock or surprise, dismay. Someone pointed out a dictionary 20 or 30 years ago when the first meaning of Jesus in the dictionary was this very thing, an expression of surprise, dismay. That was the first meaning in this dictionary 20, 30 years ago. And only then in brackets afterwards did it say of Him, the founder of the Christian religion. It shows, doesn't it, that 20, 30 years ago, maybe, how much his name was misused. Now, how much more today at the workplace, at the office, on the YouTube, in the newspaper, in social media. And it's so often against Christianity. Oh, what an uproar there is when people take Muhammad's name in vain, or Allah, but he's no God. It's grievous and offensive to God to take his name in vain, and it often sends a pang of hurt in the heart of a Christian when we hear someone profaning the name of the Lord. And what is sad is that people don't even know what they're saying, and it's become a habit, and it shows the depravity of their hearts and lives, that they don't realize God hears them, and they are showing they don't know God, and they don't know the Lord Jesus. Profanity. We should be careful that we don't adapt it in any way. Shorter versions, God becomes gosh. G is used instead of Jesus. Or goodness is used, but who is good? Only God is good. And it can be common in texting or Facebook or Twitter to use shortened versions of God's name in vain. And everyone knows what it means. It's profanity. Secondly, we misuse his name by mockery. By mockery. How sad that people will use God's name in vain and use it to make a joke. When the name of the Lord Jesus is used to arouse people to laughter. It entertains people. Shows the sickness of our society. I mean, it's sad when people make jokes about handicapped people. That's just inappropriate. Or jokes about the Queen or the royal family, or jokes about government officials, or jokes about blind people or deformed babies. You just don't do that. That's the poorest taste. That's insensitive. Now, shall we do that with him who hung on the cross? And shall we let that go with just a shrug of a shoulder? Boys and girls, what if a bully were to start making fun of your name, a group of bullies making fun of your name or your mother's name, mocking it? It'd make you angry. We incur the guilt of God for sin against God by profanity and by mockery, and it shows that we have a serious problem. Paul, describing the mouth of man in Romans 3, he says their throat is an open sepulchre. What a picture that gives. An open grave where bones and decaying flesh can be seen. And that's how it is with your mouth by nature. And this is not just describing people outside the church, but Paul is describing people also inside the church. Because there's none righteous. No, not one. We can misuse his name by profanity, by mockery. Thirdly, by insincerity. By insincerity. That's how it can be in the court. That you take the stand and tell what is untrue. Even though you make an oath and promise that you will speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You can be insincere in the courtroom. You can be insincere in your profession. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 7, how on the last day there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. People maybe had been taking Jesus' names upon their lips. They'd claim to be Christians. They claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus, those who love the Lord Jesus, when they didn't. Isaiah 29 verse 13 speaks about This people draweth near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Insincerity in prayer. Insincerity in our lives. Insincerity in our singing. One commentator said, Christians don't tell lies, they just sing lies. We can be singing the precious songs of Zion and not thinking about the words we're singing. And we don't mean them. When we say, O Lord, Thou art my God and King, using wonderful words, but they're insincere words. We can be insincere in our praying. We can be insincere in our praising. And Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. And God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Ever felt this? Insincerity in worship? Insincerity in prayer? Drawing near with your lips, but your heart is far from Him? It's why Isaiah said of himself in that chapter in which he saw the glory of God. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's said that when great revivals of religion come, revivals in Christian religion, that one of the things that is noticeably different is the way in which people worship. There's no rushing into worship. There's this reverence and solemnity in worship. Oh yes, this reverence with love and joy too. But a sincerity in worship. We can misuse His name by profanity, by mockery, by insincerity. Fourthly, we can misuse His name by our inconsistency. We can misuse God's name without even opening our mouth. Without even speaking. Because we carry His name on our foreheads. God has come to us in His covenant. We're known as church-going Christians. And if we then lead disobedient lives, then we blaspheme God's name. It's what Nathan said to David after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Or Paul says in Romans 2, verse 24, For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Do you realize that? He's saying your inconsistent lives, your worldliness, your attitudes have led people to blaspheme God, and you're responsible, he's saying, because you've been inconsistent in your Christian life. You've been dishonest in your Christian life. Have you ever seen this? The inconsistency in your life. Inconsistency between your walk and your talk. And then it's not just a problem with our mouth, but with our hearts. As Jesus says in Matthew 15, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, also blasphemies. Isn't that reason for all of us to humble ourselves before Him? Because a mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day, and it comes out of our mouth. By profanity, by mockery, by insincerity, by inconsistency, and we need to be born again. And that's why we have a task. And you see, we can be guilty not just by our profanity and insincerity and inconsistency, we can be guilty by our silence. We can be guilty by the sin of commission and guilty by virtue of our sin of omission. That's what our catechism speaks about in Lord's Day 36 when it says that by our silence or connivance we partake of these horrible sins in others. We hear someone take God's name in vain at the job site and we do nothing. Then we make ourselves guilty. We didn't speak the word. They did. But we become guilty. In God's eyes, by our silence, if His name is excellent in all the earth, then we have to speak up. Someone says, but Pastor, that isn't always possible to say something. You can't always say something. I know there are times when it's almost impossible to correct someone else. I know there are times when it's best to keep our mouth shut and to walk away, especially if the person who's doing it has been rebuked before. But let us not excuse ourselves too quickly. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul says we must not just stay away from committing the sin ourselves, but we must also rebuke the sinner. Why must we rebuke the sinner? Because he gives proof that he's on his way to destruction. And if no change takes place, he'll perish forever. And you're the one who has encountered him on the way to destruction. And you have a task. It's your duty to warn him not to blaspheme. Did you know that J.C. Ryle, as a student in university, was rebuked by a friend for his blasphemy? And that was the means of the conviction and conversion of J.C. Ryle's life. Who knows what the Lord will do with those simple words you speak, reminding him that God has heard them and that it's blasphemy. Can you tolerate it when others misuse His name? God doesn't tolerate it. It's a serious sin. I know our governments don't think so. You can get a fine for many things. You can get a fine for speeding. You can get a fine for littering. There's no penalty for taking God's name in vain in our society. Some of you might remember Salman Rushdie wrote a book against the religion of Islam. And the leaders of the Muslim religion, they sought his death for taking Muhammad's name in vain, and Salman Rushdie had to go into hiding. But it's much worse to take God's name in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember what we're told in Leviticus 24 verse 11 of that young man who was the son of an Israelitish woman who was married to an Egyptian. And one day this young man had a fight with another Israelite. And in that fight he cursed and blasphemed the name of God. What must they do with him? They had to bring him outside the camp. The witnesses had to put their hands on his head and the whole congregation had to stone him to death. And then the Lord says, Leviticus 24, verse 14, verse 15, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Remember Goliath, boys and girls? A giant who cursed Israel and the God of Israel? David slew him. Remember Sennacherib, the general of the Assyrian army, who treated the Lord with contempt and mocked the Lord, and Hezekiah spread those letters before the Lord. 185,000 soldiers died. God is angry with the wicked, and this sin of misusing God's name will bring us to hell unless we receive grace in His name. Our third point, the grace in His name. Isn't that what you and I need? Just like someone like Peter who had come to confess the name of the Lord Jesus. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus became his master, and the Lord Jesus was his teacher, and the Lord Jesus taught him, and he followed Jesus. But then the night came when Peter denied Jesus, when he was in the house of Caiaphas. And then those servants who recognized him as he was warming himself by the fire, they said, you also belong to Jesus. Peter doesn't want to be exposed as being a follower of the Lord Jesus now. It's a little unpopular now that he goes so far, according to Matthew 26, verse 74, to invoke curses upon himself and to blaspheme God. Maybe Peter had done that in his past. And that night in the hall of Caiaphas, he's picking up the bad habit again. And that's how Peter thought he could convince these servants at the fire that he doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus. For soldiers and servants know that cursing doesn't come from the mouth of a Christian, from a follower of Jesus. Does it? Do you remember that at the same time the Lord Jesus is being accused by the chief priests and leaders of the people? And they accuse him of blasphemy. Matthew 26, verse 65. Jesus accused of blasphemy. Whereas he was the one who was pure in heart and in his lips. There was no guile in his mouth. He could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. But he was accused of blasphemy. He was taken outside the camp. And he wasn't just stoned to death, but hung on the cross, suffering the just for the unjust. The God-glorifying Jesus, suffering for the God-blaspheming Peter, so that whoever takes refuge to him may receive forgiveness, so that Peter could say on the day of Pentecost, in the name of Jesus, you find the forgiveness of sins. What a look Jesus gave to Peter that day, a look of pain, a look with tenderness in his eyes that said, you denied me, Peter, but I love you still, Peter. That's why he was silent as he was being falsely accused, because he would suffer the just for the unjust, also for Peter, and people just like Peter, and suffer outside the camp, so that, as Paul could later on write, 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because Jesus paid it all. That's why there's grace in the name of Jesus. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you ever needed that grace? You ever sought for forgiveness in the name of Jesus? Have you never used the name of the Lord flippantly? Lightly? Superficially? Have you never been silent when God's name was profaned? And Jesus was mocked? Have you never seen with Isaiah that you're a man of unclean lips? But there is mercy in Jesus. And if he can save an Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, and a Paul who was a blasphemer, and a Peter who cursed Jesus, why can't he save you? And he comes by his Holy Spirit to renew your heart, so that you begin to speak differently. Just like Isaiah, whose lips were touched with the coal from the altar, and our lips are touched, we can't say the name of the Lord Jesus the same way as we had before. Have your lips been touched? Has your heart been touched? Do you pray with the psalmist, set a watch before my lips? keep the door of my mouth. Renew my heart. That's what the grace of Christ produces. That's what the name of Christ produces. By His Spirit's power, so that you take refuge to Him and you trust in that name, because you don't trust in your own name anymore. And you confess His name and you need His name and you desire to praise His name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth and in heaven. It will be realized, and His name will be praised to all eternity. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, how excellent Thy name is in all the earth. We pray Thee that earth may begin to realize it. Heaven does. Let's grant us on earth to hear it and to bow in the dust before Thee. As preacher and hearer alike, as people who are no better than Isaiah and Peter and Paul, that we would take refuge to the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower, to run into it as all unrighteousness in ourselves, seeking the covering of the righteousness of another, to shelter in Him who saves sinners unto the uttermost. Apply Thy word, Lord, in the midst of our time and nation, and in the midst of the environments in which we find ourselves, and that may not always be easy. Lord, help us to have that awe, that sense of reverence for Thy name. And help us when we try to pray and sing and cry to Thee. Create within us a new heart and a clean heart. And cast us not away from Thy presence, but be merciful to us. Remember us in this week that lies before us. Help us in our tasks. Remember us in Thy grace. Thank Thee for the grace that is contained in the name of Jesus. Make us partakers of that grace through faith worked by Thy Spirit. Remember us on our way home. Bless us in our homes and families, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.